Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, it's not really a secret. I mean, after all, this church has been supporting our ministry as a family, and even back farther when I was a sad, thin, single guy, supporting my ministry in Brazil. And so it would be really nice if a small group of brothers and sisters from Long Meadow would go down to Brazil and actually see with your own eyes what this church has been praying for and supporting financially for so many years. Amen? Well, that's sort of a weak amen. Yes, it is hot, and yes, we have disease-carrying mosquitoes in Brazil, especially the part that we're in, but God's grace is sufficient. Dear precious brothers and sisters, thanks so much for coming out to the service this morning. May God richly bless you and speak to you individually. Now, my first invitation is, of course, inviting you all to Brazil to see our missionary work. I have another special invitation for this week. Wednesday evening at Broadfording Christian Academy, our son Robert is going to graduate from high school. Now, someone might ask, wow, I thought like he was homeschooled in Brazil. Well, that's true. But he was homeschooled during the past 2.5 years under the umbrella of Broadfording Christian Academy. I would plan his classes. He would do the schoolwork. I would check off, you know, and give him his grades and then mail them back to have it approved by Broadfording. So you're all invited. I guess I can do that, just invite everybody. No, no, I know I can. I checked it out before. It's open to the public. So it'll be at Broadfording Christian Academy this coming Wednesday, 7 o'clock in the evening. Now, there are two big structures there, for those that are familiar with it. There's the church, and then on the other side of the parking lot, you have the school. Where is it going to be? I'm not sure yet. All you have to do, probably, when you get there, is just follow the crowd. Usually, you can't follow the crowd, and that's not a wise strategy to use, following the crowd. But on Wednesday evening, that might not be a bad idea. I just thought of something funny. Imagine an hour and a half from now, someone who was here this morning, who's hard of hearing, goes home and says to his wife, "Honey, I'm mad at the missionary." "Well, what happened?" "Well, he said something wrong today from the pulpit." "Well, what did he say?" "He said, just follow the crowd." So if that's the only thing that you managed to hear today, I'm going to have some problems. Now, what I'm going to do is share my sermon this morning, and then we're going to see a brief PowerPoint. Let's open, please, our Bibles to the book of Exodus, starting with chapter 3, verse 11. Now, it's a very familiar story that many of us started learning about when we were very young, either in Sunday school or in vacation Bible school. It's the story of God calling Moses and the story of the burning bush. Now, yes, I'm looking at the clock, and that clock's right, so I'm not going to apologize, but I know for sure I'm going to go over the time this morning. I hope that won't interfere with anybody's lunch. Exodus 3:11. Moses, who up until then was not much more than a shepherd, a sheep herder. He was that day on the backside of the desert. He probably had a staff. He probably had the shepherd's crook. And he was taking care of sheep. The same job that he had had for 40 years. 40 long years. But that day, God was ready to offer a change to Moses. But how did he react? Chapter 3, verse 11. God called him. God explained the situation. Moses' own people, the Jews, the Israelites, were still slaves in Egypt. And God had chosen Moses to lead them out. 3:11. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Now remember, Moses said this. He was already seeing a visible miracle. All of us have experienced miracles of some type or another. A healing, finances come in just at the right second. God saves your life from a car accident. We've all experienced. But here's Moses. He's seeing something that's never happened before. He's never seen or heard of anything like this before. And then God asked, well, what am I talking about? The burning bush. The bush was burning with flames and maybe smoke, but it wasn't being burned up. Still, he said no to God. Who am I? As if God makes mistakes when he calls us. As if God makes mistakes when he wants us to change our life's direction or our direction of ministry or do something different or try something new. Moses said, who am I? Now we're going to skip down to chapter 4, the same book, chapter 4, verse 10. So the Lord, after Moses said, well, who am I the first time, God said, listen, I'm going to be with you, and you're going to be able to perform miraculous signs, including the leprous hand and your staff, that when you throw it down, it's going to become a snake. So now we're up in chapter 4, verse 10. Moses said again to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. He's having a conversation with God. He's hearing God. He's seeing the bush with flames coming out of it, and it's not being burned up. How can Moses possibly turn his back on God and try to get out of what God has for him? Didn't God have his best interest in heart? Didn't God know at that point what was best for Moses and also for the children of Israel? Hadn't God chosen the right man for the job? So now we move up to our last text, 4:13. God tries to convince him again, telling him that he will use his brother Aaron, who apparently was a better speaker than Moses, and that everything was going to be okay. All Moses had to do was say yes. Verse 13, but Moses said, O Lord, please send someone else to do it. God got angry with Moses at that point, and I guess if I would have been God, I would have reacted the same way. Changes are a part of life. No one ever told us that once we decided to follow Jesus, our life would stay just the same. I'd have the same job year after year. My relationships would be the same. I would never meet any new people. Because our lives, certainly as Christians, and even if we're not Christians, our lives aren't like that. God wants to live in us and have his love flow through us so that we can impact the lives of other people. And to do this, there are changes that need to come about in our lives, and we need to accept them. Right now, my own family is going through some very serious and difficult changes with my mother. She suffered several strokes, and for the first time, I come back from Brazil, and she's not there at the house. She's in a nursing home. She's having speech difficulties. It's a change. And as Christians, all of the changes God wants us to go through aren't necessarily pleasant. Some of them hurt. Sometimes we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But God still wants us to go through these changes. Some of the reasons why we don't like to go through changes are I just want things to be like this until I die. I want to eat the same type of food. I don't want to try anything new. I don't want to meet anything new, anyone new, until the day I die. Sometimes we get really frustrated with just the minimum change. This is a true story. It didn't happen at Long Meadow Church of the Brethren, thank God. Well, I'm going to tell you a true one that I witnessed with Francisca. It was in a Sunday school class in another local church. And we went into the Sunday school class and we sat down. And we were there, participated in the Sunday school class. And at the end of the service, someone came up to us and said, Brother Dave, those seats where you and Fran sat down, like, we have some sisters that use them every Sunday, so we'd appreciate it. I mean, you're welcome to come back and visit, but please don't sit there anymore. It's true. I'm not going to mention the name of the church, but it's true. If we have Christians who even the small change of sitting somewhere else during a service is like, shatters their world, then what kind of Christians are we? Now that's good. Let's hear some more amens. I've gone through some changes that I really didn't want to. Years ago, I started a warehouse job in Miami. And so far, so good. I had to work nights, and that was okay. But then I knew that as part of my job responsibilities, I'd have to learn for the very first time how to use a forklift. And these forklifts, each pallet of food, whether it was dry or frozen, could weigh as much, I guess, as a ton. And it would go up like two stories. And you're there, and the thing's swaying back. And if you're putting it up, you need to get it exactly right in a slot, do it very carefully. And I was watching my buddy that I was working with do that. I'd never done it. And he said, I'm going to teach you how to do this. And I said, well, I tell you what, I don't really want to learn how to do that. That looks dangerous. You know what? I learned how to do it. I learned how to do it well. After 20 years, Fran and I and Robert Nallis, we had to leave the Jatawata village. We go back to visit. We went back for Alice to have her birthday. We will continue to go back in the future. In fact, the last time we were here, 2.5 years ago, we showed a short video clip of us literally journeying, walking on logs and balancing ourselves on logs and then getting into a canoe and going down to Labria. Labria is the nearest city to the Jatawata villages. We're not going there because the Jatawata are going there, although that's happening too. We're going there because after 20 years, the Holy Spirit spoke to us and said, you're not coming back to work full-time in the Jatawata village. I want you in Labria. Now, why does God want us in Labria? To do two basic things. To work with the Jatawata and the other Indians who are leaving the villages in large numbers. That includes 7 different tribes of Indians who live in the region. Labria is about the size of Hagerstown, about 30,000 people. But it's the key city. It's the only city for miles around. Whether you want government services, whether you want to pick up your paycheck, whether you want to buy stuff for your canoe motor or whatever, you go to Labria. It's the only place around. And so a number of years ago, we felt the Holy Spirit speaking to us, I want you in Labria to work with the Indians, to help them transition into urban life, to help them with education, with speaking the language, with learning how to use ATM cards, with helping them to get their legal documents and other areas as well. That's one part of it. And the second is to fortify local churches. Not just to share about missions, but to fortify, to strengthen through our family, working with youth group, Fran working with women's group in local churches, fortify the local church in Labria. And so we went. Did we know everything that was going to happen? Absolutely not. We didn't have a place to live. We started out in two rooms on the YWAM base in Latvia. We didn't have privacy as a family. But we knew God wanted us there. We obeyed and we went. And God began to pour out His grace on us as a family. There are some people who don't want to grow. I hope none of them are here this morning. There are some people that are so scared of changes that God wants to make in their lives that they become physically ill. I know a missionary like this. Imagine, he's not just my friend, he's a missionary. When he goes to church and he is invited to speak, like I'm sharing this morning, he becomes physically ill. He won't do it. One of the reasons, he's from the States, but one of the reasons he doesn't want to go back to the States with his wife, it's because of fear. Fear that someone's going to ask him to share about missions in their church. And he is absolutely petrified. What it comes down to, brothers and sisters, when God prepares us for change, it could be getting a different job. It could be leaving a wrong relationship. It could be moving from Hagerstown to somewhere else, or somewhere else from somewhere else to Hagerstown. Whatever the change is that God wants to bring you through, we have to remember that it's a very serious decision for us to say, no, thank you, God. I'm happy doing what I'm doing the way that I've always done it. Please leave me alone. Because when we choose to disobey God, basically that's what we're saying. God, no, thank you. I don't want what you want for me. Leave me alone. It comes down to a lack of trust. We're not trusting God with this change that He wants us to go through. We're not trusting God, and we're not accepting God's grace. Brothers and sisters, when we left for the last time the village, it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy. Going to Labria with no place to stay in the beginning, God since provided a house for us in Labria, it wasn't easy. We knew one pastor in Labria, and he had died. Because we met him years ago, and then before we went to Labria, he had died. He had gone to his final reward. We didn't know very many people in Labria, with the exception of one marvelous family. And Labria isn't a nice place to live, and it's even can be a dangerous place to live or to bring up teenagers. It's a city where the people are very relational. It's easy to make friends. But at the same time, sins like homosexualism, lesbianism, immorality, betrayal, and divorce are way too common. They're right out into the open. And we know we would be going there as a family with Robert and Alice. That we would have to make friends and be lights in that sort of a town. It isn't easy. It's difficult. One of the saddest things that happened was that after 20 years of working with the Jadawat, and I remember the Jadawat are going into Labria too for medical benefits, some for jobs, some for to educate their children in the Labria public schools. We just assumed that their relationship with us would be the same. even though we communicated clearly with the Jatawada, we just can't work just with you guys anymore. We're here to help you and bless you, the Jatawada and Labriya, to help you with what you need help with. But also we're here because of the Palmari that are coming into Labriya to another neighboring Indian tribe, the Dene, that have absolutely no place to stay, that when they get to Labriya, you have boats dangerously overloaded with as many as 40 Dene Indians. They have no place. They sleep on the boat, they eat on the boat, and they do their necessities off the side of the boat. Don't they need our help too? So when we shared this with the Jatawada, they seemed to understand. But then a couple of weeks later, Alice visited some of the Jatawada houses in Labriya with a friend who was an Indian girl about Alice's age from another tribe. Jatawada didn't accept her, didn't accept Alice's friend. Does that mean that the Jatawada are any worse than any of us? No, not at all. Not at all. They're just the same sometimes as you and me. So it was difficult. It was difficult because some of the Jatawada didn't accept our new type of relationship with them as individuals and as a tribe. It was difficult because in the Jatawada village, there isn't any racism. I mean, they're all Jatawada, and we treat them with respect. But in Labriya, we had to, sometimes walking beside our Jatawada or other Indian brothers and sisters, many of whom have decided to follow Jesus, in the city of Labriya, there's still a large amount of racism and discrimination. People actually speaking and verbalizing the fact that they don't want Indians in their city. People trying to discriminate and rob them when they go to the stores to buy stuff. We've heard about cases where a Jatawada Indian gets into a store to buy something. He hands them the equivalent of a $50 bill. Now, of course, the Jatawada Indians are learning math, but they're not, it's hard for them to do some of these calculations, so they would hand someone in the store a $50 bill, and they would wait for their change, and they'd give them, the wrong amount of change, way too little change, and the Jatawada would only discover it later. So racism and discrimination are still something that we need to combat in Labriya. Many of the Indians there, not just the Jatawada, but the ones that are living there on less than $100 a month to support a family that may have as many as 5 or 6 or even 7 people living in a house, going hungry sometimes. They need prayer, they need financial support, and frankly, they need employment, rather. Employment, they need prayer. And some of them, when we've talked to them frankly, shouldn't be in Labriya anyway. Some of them are there because they're, they see the illusion of the city, the music, the parties, the bright lights, the movement, people walking back and forth in the cars, stuff they never see in the middle of the jungle. They're attracted by that kind of stuff. Some of them really need to go back to the village, and we've told them so. Do we want to grow with God? Can we trust God to lead us where He wants us to be? Or will we close the door and say, "No, thank you, Lord. I want to do things the same way that I've been doing them all of my life." Now, many of you this morning are retired. And I hope no one thinks that, well, I've already done my part. Now I'm retired, I'm just going to take it easy until God calls me home. I don't believe that for a second. Many of you who have gotten to a certain age Maybe you're retired. God still wants to bring you through changes, and some of them may not be easy. He does this because he wants us to grow. How can we grow closer to the Lord unless something changes? How can we see more of his grace unless something changes? We let the Holy Spirit make the changes that are necessary in our lives. Since we've moved as a family and ministry to Labria, since we've left the Jatawara village, it's not every day, but periodically, when things are really, when I'm pulling out my hair with so much stuff to do, so little time to do it, I think about, you know, I could go back to the Jatawara village where we were for 20 years, and it would be nice and peaceful in the middle of the jungle. No phone calls, no bills to pay. It's a temptation. But we're not giving in. We're going to be in Labrador until God tells us to move on because we've seen his grace. Fran and I prayed and fasted after we went as a couple to Labrador to sort of spy out the land. And we prayed, among other things, so that God not only would pour out his grace over us as a couple, but over Robert and Alice, because at that time Robert and Alice had friends in another Brazilian city where we had been living most of the past 3 or 4 years on another YWAM base. They had friendships. And it was hard. We couldn't expect Robert and Alice, even though they're our children, we couldn't expect them just to pack up and just automatically like or do what we knew we had to do as parents. And so we prayed and fasted, and we went there as a family a couple of weeks later. And God poured out his grace, not just on us, but on Robert and Alice too. They love the people in Labrador. They know it's a hard place to live. It's a hard place to be a light for Jesus. But they want to be there. They're happy being there with us. It's God's grace that's going to bring us through these changes. Many of them are difficult. But that's where God wants us to be. Growing, even when it's painful, with him. He will never leave us nor forsake us. His grace is sufficient for us every single day of our lives. Amen. Let's stand. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes, and open up our hearts. Let's let each one of us this morning let the Holy Spirit speak into our lives. Father, right now we invite your Holy Spirit to look deep inside of our hearts. You know what's best for us, Father. Sometimes we think we do, but we don't. You made us. You gave us eternal life, and we are your children. As your children, help us to be obedient to you. Some of us, Father, we're so comfortable. We're comfortable with our houses. We're comfortable with our vehicles. We're comfortable with our jobs or with our retirements. But help us to be obedient to you. And when you call us, when you speak to us, when you ask us by your Holy Spirit to change something, to do something we've never done, even if it's as simple as talking to our next door neighbor about Jesus, sharing our testimony, that we'll say, "Yes, Lord. Here I am, send me." It could be to another country as a missionary, or it could be reaching out to someone in our own family. It could be learning another language, or it could be sharing about Jesus to someone we've worked with for 20 years. Help us, Father. You'll be with us. We can trust you. We can do a better job than Moses. Your grace is sufficient for us in every and all situations, even though they may be new, unknown, and scary at times. We can trust you. You know us. You've made us. Speak to each one so that all of us can make the changes in our lives, do the new things, things we've never done before, knowing that we're being obedient to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Okay, now I'm going to ask Fran to turn on the PowerPoint. Actually, as a family, I mean, wouldn't one huge change be enough at a time? We're leaving the Jatawara village and going to Labria, but it's not. At the same time, we're here as a family. We plan to be in the States for 13 months because we're helping Robert to transition to college life. This also is a big step of faith for us as a family. And it's a huge change. Okay. Now here we're ready to travel to Labria. Many times, yes, many times we use this plane behind us and the pilot. These are from the aviation arm of Wycliffe Bible Translators. And so many times, not always, but many times when we travel to or from Labria, where God has us now, we use the Wycliffe airplane. Next, okay. This is the city of Labria. It's on the edge of the Purus River. The Purus River is one of the 20 longest rivers in the world, and of course it flows into the Amazon, which is probably, possibly, the longest river in the world. It's about, 30, 40,000 people. Many of the people live by fishing. Okay, next. The huge, awe-inspiring Labria International Airport. If you blink, you've missed it. Next, okay. Yeah, you can see idolatry from the standpoint of the Catholic Church is a huge and terrible influence. They have this, huge idol of Mary in the central plaza, next to the big Catholic Church. They do processions periodically on Catholic Saints' Days. Okay, next. Yeah, that's the riverbank. Yeah, there's the Labria YWAM base. That's part of the base, not all of it. From our house, as you'll see later, we look out over that fence to the river. Okay, next. Okay. This is the Labria YWAM base has basically us and one other family. This is the other family. They're Brazilians. They're from the region. Adalto and his wife, their three daughters, and their baby boy. Please remember them in prayer too. Now you can see the canoes and boats do not stop up and down the river day and night. People getting in, getting off all the time. You can see where we live is right next to this port area. Stuff comes upriver from Manaus and down the other way, passengers and vehicles and all sorts of merchandise. Okay, we're visiting missionary boat. Okay, now, this is one of the Indian houses. This is a little Jatawara Indian girl, and she's looking out her door in her house in Labria. It's the reality, like it or not. The Indians and indigenous populations, each year, their numbers are increasing in Labria. Their main motivation is better education for their children. But some of them are living very precariously on very low incomes, and sometimes they go hungry, and as a result, some of them have started to get involved with the drug trade, which goes right through Labria, and also other criminal activities. Okay, next. This is a water project we were involved in, mostly as intermediaries. We sort of planned it out with them. A group of school children in Germany contributed, I guess, their nickels and dimes to buy piping. So there was one artesian well right about here. It's sort of hard to see the well. And then crossing the road and hooking up four houses with water boxes, with shower heads, with sinks, places to wash their clothes, and even places that in the future they can use for toilets in their bathrooms. They actually had to get it across the street. They had to dig up the asphalt. Fortunately, it wasn't very thick, to put piping from one side of the street to the other. Okay, I love this picture. I mean, for the first time, they have running water inside their house, and you know, that's just a perfect picture of joy. I mean, these children smiling for the camera. Okay, this is Fran sharing in a daycare center. This is run by a Christian couple. Unfortunately, many of these children come from families where there is abuse, both verbal, physical, and even sexual abuse. So our hearts go out to these children. Fran was there, and then you'll see images of Alice too, sharing with his children. They're praying. This image is the children who pray. Okay, Fran preaching in a local church at a women's conference. Now this girl, she's of school age, and she spends the other half of her day going door in door selling palm nuts and whatever else, depending on the time of year, to make a little bit more money to help support her family. Okay, the busy port of Labria, I mean, like I said, never stops. We hear most of this because our base is really close to this port. Boats going up and down. You notice the outboard motor with the long tail on it, that's typical. That's the type that they most use. Okay, Robert studying guitar. Alice being homeschooled. Okay, now, this was special in Labria. Alice had been studying in Porto Velho Ballet for a number of years, and this is the very first ballet presentation that ever happened in Labria. And Alice is up there dancing. And then she's showing some ballet techniques to the school children at the daycare center. And here she had an opportunity also. These young women are representing four or five different churches in Labria. So they all got together to learn ballet from Alice, with Alice as their teacher. Okay, Robert being homeschooled. Alice helping a Jadawadi Indian girl with her schoolwork. This girl was already, I believe, in the sixth grade. Okay. Everybody in my family loves to fish. Except for me. I like to eat fish. And this is the plaza, is also the central meeting place in Labria. I mean, that's where the Jadawadi are here, the Jamamaji, another Indian tribe, are here. It's the meeting place in Labria. Now, this is one of the Jadawadi houses in Labria. I mean, you know, it's nothing fancy. They sleep in hammocks under mosquito nets. Fortunately, in Labria, you don't have such a huge problem with bugs and insects. They were preaching in a local church. There were many tribes present during that service, both Jatawada and other tribes. They're all going through the process also of learning Portuguese. Some are more fluent, some are less fluent. But there is a tremendous amount of work, brothers and sisters, to be done still in Lábrea. That's just working with the indigenous communities. Okay, they're waiting. One of these is going to go back to the village. Okay, there they are, leaving Lábrea. For the Jatawada Indians, we thought years ago, no, for them to go down and then come back from Lábrea is such a long trip. It takes, depending on the time of year, let's say 5 hours down, 5 hours back, excuse me, 4 or 5 hours downriver, 6, 8, 10, even 12 hours back upriver, then it would just be too long that they'd stay away from the city because it was just such a long canoe trip. But that hasn't held them back at all. They're zipping up and down the river every single day. Okay, now this represents one of the most terrible plagues, one of the most terrible footholds that Satan has in Lábrea. It's called, in Portuguese, cachaça. It's a very inexpensive rum-like liquor distilled from sugarcane. It's a plague. You know, in Lábrea, you could run out of rice and beans, sugar, salt, coffee, but you never run out of alcohol. It's destroyed a lot of lives. And again, thanks so much for your prayers and for your financial support also. Okay. This has been a privilege sharing with you this morning. My wife Fran will be sharing in 3 weeks' time, the second Sunday in June. Fran will be sharing. I guess I can invite y'all back. May God richly bless each one of you.
I didn't tell you, I get to preach today too now. We're glad to have everyone here. We want to pray that God's blessings be upon you. We're going to sing one verse of our final hymn because it is getting late, but it's an appropriate song, Jesus is All the World to Me, and that's what it's all about. So please stand, and we're going to sing one verse of Jesus. It's 512.